Thank you, Dave. Good morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 19. If you have your Bible with you. If you don't, there should be one in the songbook area on your row that you can use. Unfortunately for us, probably most of us have been involved at one time or another in a bump up of some type in a vehicle and have found ourselves having to deal with the insurance companies. Some of you may have heard about this. The Metropolitan Insurance Company some years ago compiled some of the unusual explanations for accidents from their automobile policy holders. Some of what I would call excuses. Here's one of them. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. How about this one? As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. Couple more. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. And finally, the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Trying to explain those miscues after the fact. You know, as human beings, we tend in most every situation to look for an excuse. That's somewhat of our nature. Look for a loophole, a reason around what we're not supposed to do, or even what we're supposed to do. Well, we've been looking some this summer when I've spoken on Sunday mornings at some of the things that you shared anonymously were attacks from Satan in your life. Well, last fall, many of you filled out a 3x5 card at the end of one of our morning meetings, and you put anonymously on there the one attack that Satan used most vehemently, most frequently against you. And we compiled those into some sheets, and I hope that if you have one, you're using it as a prayer list as well as something that can be a resource, because we compiled those and we have verses that can be used as the sword of the Spirit in each of those areas of attack. And we've looked at some of them this summer. We've thought about Satan's attacks against us in the area of assurance of our salvation, and fear and anxiety, lust, insecurity, guilt, anger, time, and self. And we've seen in each one of those cases that victory is available, not in us, but victory is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I would like for us to think about another attack that came out frequently in these cards, attacked by excuses to sin. Now, we're very familiar with excuses that are used after a sin has been committed. We see them very early in the Bible. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam, after eating the forbidden fruit and being confronted by God about that, he said to God, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." He had a quick excuse right there at his fingertips. Well, the woman, she had her excuse as well. And when the Lord God turned to her and said, "What is this you have done?" She replied, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." We find in the book of Exodus, Aaron, after fashioning a golden calf out of the golden jewelry of the children of Israel while Moses was on the Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, when he was confronted by Moses about that, he said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me and I cast it in the fire and this calf came out." Quite an excuse. Saul, As recorded in 1 Samuel 15, after failing to destroy all the animals of the Amalekites, as he was commanded by God, said in answer to Samuel's question, what is the noise that I'm hearing, these animal noises? And he said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Excuses! How many times have we used an excuse after we had committed a sin? But that's not really what I want to think about this morning. What came out on these cards was not so much a temptation to excuse ourselves after we sin, but rather an excuse to sin. Excuses given to ourselves before sinning in order to allow ourselves to go ahead and do what God has told us not to do, or to go ahead and not do what God has commanded us to do. Let me read anonymously, because they're anonymous to me, but here's what were on some of those cards that were turned in. On one, here's the attack from Satan. You have already sinned, so it's okay to keep going. On another card, eat it anyway. A third card, I am tempted to listen to the evil spirit instead of the Holy Spirit and to do bad things instead of good things. Another put on his or her card, here's the attack. You can do that. God will not care. Another wrote, it's good, it's okay to go ahead and sin. You're a Christian and God will forgive you in the end. Another wrote, Satan is telling me things like, do this thing. And God is telling me another. And on yet another card was written the phrase, lack of willpower. You see, these are folks in this local meeting that are experiencing the attack of Satan in this area of excuses to sin. And maybe you didn't write one of those, but maybe you can relate to that. You know, maybe there's an area in your life where as you look back, and maybe you don't have to look back that far, you find yourself coming up with excuses for committing a sin before you do it. Maybe it's a sin having to do with immorality, maybe something you're looking at. Maybe it's immorality in the mind, something you're thinking about, or even immorality of the body. Maybe it's a sin related to caring for the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies. Maybe it's the temptation to gluttony or to harboring a grudge or speaking the truth without love. Maybe the temptation is there to spread gossip and you come up with an excuse to do that anyway. Maybe making a questionable comment. Or we could go on and we don't need to, because maybe in your mind there's already a temptation there that you have experienced in your own life when you came up with an excuse to go ahead and do it anyway. Here in Psalm 19, a beautiful psalm that contains so much powerful communication from God for us, but for sake of time we're going to go down to verse 12. After he's just covered early in the psalm, the way that God communicates through creation, and then the way that God communicates through his word. And now here's the psalmist's thoughts in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. In verse 13, he speaks of presumptuous sins. You know, there are those sins that come upon us, the temptations where our response is almost without thinking. We're still making a choice. We're still responding as sinners. And yet there are those other temptations where the temptation is there and we know the temptation and we know what God would have us to do or what God would have us not to do, and yet we do it anyway. That's a presumptuous sin, a willful sin, a purposeful overstepping of the bounds. And the psalmist prayed, Lord, keep me from doing that. Keep me, we could paraphrase, from making excuses to sin. In Romans chapter 3, as Paul brings before all of us and the whole world our guiltiness before God, he brings out a question that some may have. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? If God is being glorified by forgiving my sin, then why am I being judged? And why not say, he goes on, listen to this quote, let us do evil that good may come. Now there's an excuse for sin, isn't it? If I sin, then God's going to be glorified in forgiving me. So there's an excuse for you. Paul covers another one later in the book of Romans, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. He talks about sin abounding, and where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? But we find all through the Scriptures excuses being made after the fact, but also before the fact. Let me restate a summary of these attacks of excuses. What's a little more sin when you've committed the sin already? I'm already guilty. What's a little more? I'll just close my eyes to the wrongness of this act or this thought or this word, as if somehow that will remove or soften the sinfulness. Listening to Satan as if there is somehow a legitimate alternative to God's will to be considered. Assuming that it doesn't really matter to God if I sin. Since it's going to be forgiven anyway, does it really matter? Or I can't help myself. Reasoning as if it all depends on me and God isn't even in the equation. You know, this brings before me a question that I would like to present before you. Does it matter to God if I sin? I think all of us would say yes. It matters to God if I sin. But I want us to be convinced of that. To a degree that the next time we are attacked by an excuse to sin, to our minds will come the reality that yes, it does matter to God. I want to be convinced of that. I want to be aware of that. And so in doing so, I would like for us to consider this morning three reasons that sin does matter to God. And I pray that by the Holy Spirit, our minds will be renewed to the thinking that God would have us to have in our own minds. First of all, the reason that sin matters to God is because of the character of God. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know this morning, but I hope that we'll be able to look at this. We're going to have to cover it very briefly. There's a lot of information, a lot of verses, but I've got most of them on the screen, so you'll be able to look at them. First of all, the first reason that we know that sin matters to God and that we should be reminded that sin matters to God is because of the character of God, specifically His holiness. His holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter challenges the believers and us as believers today to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober, and to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as is in your ignorance, notice here on the screen, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God's holiness is declared And God's holiness is declared as a motivation for the true believer in the Lord Jesus to also live a life of holiness. The root word for holy here really carries with the thought of separation, of being separated from sin and separated to God. And God says, I am holy. I am separate from sin. That's declared in the Psalms. Let me mention a few of them for you. Psalm 99:5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. Psalm 98 speaks of His holy arm. All through the book of Isaiah, read that prophecy. Beginning in chapter 1 and verse 4, we see God, the Lord, Jehovah, referred to as the Holy One of Israel. And that's continued throughout the prophecy of Isaiah. In chapter 6 of Isaiah's prophecy, he sees there in the temple of God, seraphim, angelic beings, each one with six wings. With two of those wings, those angels are covering their faces. With two of those wings, those angels are covering their feet. And with two of those wings, they're flying as they cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." We see somewhat that same scene in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we find these four living creatures again with six wings. And they're not resting day, they're not resting night, but they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We could go on and see the Lord exhibiting Himself in physical ways upon this earth in the Old Testament, and men being told to take off their sandals because they're standing on holy ground, holy because the Holy One of Israel is there. The one whose eyes are purer than to behold evil. The one who cannot look upon wickedness, for He is separate from sin. The first reason that we know that sin matters to God, and that no excuse is truly an excuse, is because of the character of God, His holiness. And if God is holy, then those who are called by His name, those who are His, we should be holy as well. And whenever that temptation is there, and whenever that excuse is to go ahead and do it, and we've already sinned, so why not do it again? And we're going to be forgiven anyway. And we're tempted to listen to the lies of the angel of light, Satan himself, who disguises himself. We need to remember the very character of God, perfectly holy. But there's a second reason. Sin matters to God because of the consequences of sin. Even as a believer in the Lord Jesus, sin has an impact on our lives and on the lives of others. Now we know that because of sin, separation from God came upon the human race. And we see that in the story of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. But we know that God in His grace has made it possible for men and women and young people and boys and girls to be brought back into a relationship with Him, forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, by faith in Him. But even as His children, sin will impact us and others. You know, it matters to God because He cares about His children. He doesn't want to see His children hurt themselves by their choices. I recently talked to a father in another part of the state whose teenage son was in jail for a week. And he told me what it was like to not be able to sleep, to try to fall asleep and to think about his son being in jail. His heart was breaking. because of the results, the consequences of the choices his son had made. And our Heavenly Father looks down and his heart breaks because of the consequences of sin when he has made provision for us to say no to those sins. And yet we have that temptation to excuse ourselves. Let me go through very quickly. I'm going to run through them. 10 of those consequences of sin we find in the Scriptures. We won't be able to say much, but you can jot down the references if you'd like. Reaping. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We know that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the penalty for sin has been paid and it's over and done with, and we will never stand guilty before God. But we also know that sin, sown in this life, often reaps consequences in this life. And sometimes when we sow a sin and we don't think it's the kind of sin that would have any fruit, any reaping, and yet we find out sometimes years later the impact in our own lives, or maybe the lives of our children or our grandchildren or others whom we care about. Reaping. The Lord's heart breaks. The consequences of sin. Another consequence of sin is chastening. As the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us as children of God, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. It's an encouragement to accept that chastening, but that doesn't make the chastening any easier. In fact, he goes on to say, now no chastening is for the present time enjoyable. No, it's difficult, and God will chasten his children because he loves us. And yet, like the parent who tells the child, this hurts you more than it hurts me, and his children, we're looking back like, you got to be kidding. But we know it's true if we've ever disciplined our child. We know it's true. But chastening is necessary. Another consequence of sin in the life of the believer is broken fellowship with God, our Father. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist writes truthfully, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That open fellowship that we have made possible by the Lord Jesus, that sweet communion, that intimacy with the God of the universe, our Abba Father, is temporarily broken when we sin. And to make an excuse to sin, saying, oh, I can confess that and it'll be okay, is to disregard that broken fellowship with our Heavenly Father, that one to whom we come in prayer. Broken fellowship with God. Another consequence of sin in the life of the believer is a lack of peace. We're blessed, we find in the Scriptures, with the peace of God that passes all understanding, being there to guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus when we present our supplications to Him with thanksgiving. All that peace that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus, and we find that as believers, we can place ourselves in the position of the wicked. Not under that penalty of sin, but still in that place of sinfulness. Choosing willfully the presumptuous sin. And we find that there is no peace for the wicked. And when we place ourselves in that place of wickedness, that sense of peace that should be the portion of the believer is broken, is dissolved, is destroyed temporarily. But what a shame when the Father is looking down and seeing His child and wanting us to have that peace that He has made available to us, and yet we've chosen otherwise. It matters to God. Another consequence of sin is hindered prayer life. And we find in 1 Peter 3:7 an instruction given to husbands. We find an example here that applies not only to this sin, but to others as well, where husbands are told to dwell with our wives with understanding and to give honor to our wives as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So if we make that choice to excuse ourselves, fellow husbands, from treating our wives in the way that God says they should be treated, then we are excusing ourselves right into hindered prayers in our life. It's a consequence of sin. And then there's that consequence of our spiritual growth being stunted. As Peter writes his second letter, chapter 3, the last two verses of that letter go like this, as you see it on the screen. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Be on guard. Don't allow yourself to make excuses, believer. But here's the contrast. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." The Father wants the child to grow. He wants me to grow. He wants you to grow. And yet when we choose to willfully sin, we are stunting our spiritual growth. We are being led away from the error by the error of the wicked, rather than choosing to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another consequence of sin is to have our usefulness for God's kingdom curtailed. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." If we allow, specifically in that context, the riches of this world, the material things of this world, to lead us away from God, then we are walking away from opportunities to serve God, to honor and please the one who has made our salvation possible through giving His own Son. And that ties in with another consequence of sin, the loss of reward. 1 Corinthians 3:15, we read that at the judgment seat of Christ, as those eyes like flames of fire look at what we have done as believers in our lives, not to judge us for our sin, but to evaluate what we have done with the gifts and resources and opportunities given to us by God upon this earth as believers. "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." The opportunity to receive those crowns and rewards, to offer them back to the Lord Jesus, to honor Him with those, for He deserves the glory. Some of that will be lost. And then there's the consequence of blessings forfeited. You see here what the Lord says through Malachi to the priests of His day, "If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to My name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." Why? Because they wouldn't take it to heart. They purposefully chose to go their way instead of God's way, even as the people of God. And they forfeited the enjoyment of blessings. And one other consequence of sin that we'll cover, and there are others, but here's one: a tarnished testimony. King David, lounging on the roof of his palace, looked down and saw a beautiful woman and had her brought in and committed adultery with her, a willing, purposeful sin. And then he purposefully planned out the murder of her husband to try to cover up his sin. And the prophet Nathan said to David, "Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to speak evil of him. David affected his own testimony and thereby affected the testimony of the one whom he represented. We see the same thing concerning us as servants in the New Testament and for young women in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. It can still happen today. Yes, we know that sin matters to God because of the consequences of sin. And finally, we're going to look at this morning that we know that sin matters to God and no excuse is worth it is because of the cost of forgiveness. We read in Romans chapter 3 verses 24 through 26 that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, an atoning acceptable sacrifice by His blood. We find that He did this, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Yes, our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, is offered to us freely by His grace. And how thankful we are as ones who know the Lord, that 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How thankful we are that John goes on to say that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a joy to know that it's all free to us. But it cost Him. It cost the Lord Jesus. And as we think about that temptation, and as we mull over the excuse or the excuses, might we think about what it cost? The other night I was talking to a father of five. And we were talking about what children like to eat and drink. And he made the point that, you know what? Your children often eat and drink things like candy and soda with no appreciation whatsoever of the dental bill that's going to come the way of the parents. No appreciation that it's going to cost mom or dad dearly because of what they're enjoying now. Could that ever happen to us as believers in the Lord Jesus? That to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment or a short time, we don't appreciate what it cost our Savior. Do we act like little kids by taking little or no thought concerning the high cost of forgiveness? Paul told the Corinthian believers twice, you were bought at a price. There's a great cost. And no, the Lord Jesus will not be crucified again when you sin today. And no, He will not have another stripe on His back. And no, there will not be a nail going through His hand. But God is eternal. And God, at the very moment of the cross, He saw it all. He saw it all. And the Lord Jesus was suffering for every sin that had been committed, that was being committed, and that would be committed. Might we reflect on the cost of the Lord Jesus? My forgiveness cost the Lord Jesus His rights. There in heaven, but He stooped from that place. And we read in Galatians 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Born of a woman. In the womb of Mary, the Creator of the universe. It cost Him His rights. And He came born under the law that He had spoken. The law that was an extension of His character, He came and submitted Himself under that law to redeem those who were under the law that they might receive the adoption as sons. It cost Him His rights. It cost Him His life. Titus 2:14 tells me that He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us, that He might buy us back, that He might pay the purchase price for me, for every believer, from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people. Paul told Timothy that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. The Bible school students this week were reminded of Mark 10:45, that the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. It cost Him His life. It cost Him His blood. 1 Peter 1 tells us that we've not been redeemed. We've not been purchased with corruptible things like silver or gold. No, it's the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He purchased the church of God with His own blood. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and we'll sing in heaven to that one who is worthy, who has redeemed us to God by His blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It cost Him His blood. It cost Him His blessings. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ has redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." It cost Him His blessings as He gave Himself and He became a curse for us and bore in His body the curse of our sins, suffering there, paying the price in full. And it cost Him His connection with His Father, the one in whose bosom He had been for all eternity. We read that the wages of sin is death. And we read that the second death is all unbelievers being cast into the lake of fire. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And in order for that not to happen to those who would place their faith and trust in Him, He experienced that separation from God. And about the ninth hour, hanging on that cross, He cried out those words which being translated are, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Knowing very well that that quotation from Psalm 22 includes in verse 3 of that psalm, "But You are holy." The character of God, the consequences of sin, the cost of forgiveness. I'm going to ask you to bow your head as we close this morning. I want to encourage you to not only in this moment of silence, but in the days to come, to commit to meditating on the character of God, His holiness, the consequences of sin, and how that breaks the heart of our Heavenly Father, and the cost of forgiveness to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who redeemed us at the price of His own life. We have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to sin. We have that within us if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to come to this one who is holy. You need to recognize your sinfulness before Him. You need to cry out for mercy before you suffer the eternal consequences of sin. He will save you. He's paid the price. And you will be forgiven if you will cry out to Him for salvation, believing that He died for you and rose again, that He shed His blood for you. He is the Son of God, and He will save you now. If you know Him as Savior, I challenge you to meditate on the character of God, on the consequences of sin, on the cost of forgiveness. May we make no excuses. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank you that it's forever settled in heaven. Father, there we find your character. Father, your eternal, infinite character. Father, we can't comprehend your holiness. And yet we see that you are of purer eyes than to look upon evil. Father, you allow no sin into your presence. Father, we thank you for revealing to us the consequences of sin, eternal consequences for those who refuse to receive you as Savior, and Father, temporal consequences for us who know you. Father, we pray that we would take those things seriously. And Father, as we think of that cost of forgiveness, you gave your own Son who suffered beyond our knowing that we might be forgiven. Father, we pray that every excuse that Satan tries to put into our minds, we will put it away. We will reject it. We will say yes to your Holy Spirit who lives within us to give us that victory. And we pray that you'll be glorified as we seek to do away with our excuses. Thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.